we went through 1 Corinthians 13, which is generally considered the love chapter or charity chapter. But it's actually talking, it's talking about love, yes, or charity, but in the administrating of the spiritual gifts. It's not just sandwiched between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14. It's an integral part. That's why the Lord had Paul put it there. So we'll take the last verse, 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And by the way, if someone can post these verses, I do have the text verse posted at the website now, but I don't know if anyone can get that or can just follow along with a verse poster. It will help me if I don't have to try and with this, you know, doing two or three things at a time doesn't make me able to do any of them very well. Anyway, starting off here, 1 Corinthians 13, 13. And now abideth, and you know what abide, it stays together with you there, it remains. Now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Follow after charity, 1 Corinthians 14, 1. So he goes right into it, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts. So the gifts had not passed away at that time, and we'll get further into that, but rather that you may prophesy. So I speak in tongues more than any of you have. But he's promoting prophecy, not speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues is a thing of the past. For them at that time, when he's writing 1 Corinthians in Acts 19, it was a thing of the past. Not totally, though. There was still some reason for it. There were still some unsaved Jews that needed to hear the gospel of God and to hear the gospel of Christ. And to at least have that opportunity to become part of the remnant according to the election of grace, or choice of grace, instead of the prophetic remnant. But they needed to hear that Jesus, well, the gospel of God is what it was. Romans 1, 1 through 4, if you're in doubt, write that down and check it out. Especially 3 and 4 is the gospel of God, but Romans 1, 1 says that it is the gospel of God. So the tongues were an evangelistic tool. The Jew requires a sign, 1 Corinthians 1:22, and in we'll get to this in a little while, probably tomorrow, about 1 Corinthians 14:22, tongues are a sign not for them that believe, but for them that do not believe. So it's unbelieving Jews that the tongues are focused on. Why? Because it's how to believe, what to believe, and how to be part of God's family. Not an apostate Jew anymore in the synagogues. So, one thing we missed there in the last verse of chapter 13, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. He's saying tongues, prophecy, the gift of knowledge, they did not abide. They were no longer flowing into that group. It's not something for them to be scared of or ashamed of. It's just a change in God's plan. God was doing things differently. You know, there probably weren't any more unsaved Jews that hadn't already heard that message in their own tongue, in their own language, from those people right across that wall in the house built joined hard against the synagogue. They could hear. I mean, they didn't have construction like we do today. They must have had some kind of windows, but the proximity, they're the closest church to the synagogue that we find in the New Testament there. And that proximity is most probably the reason. I mean, the signs were for Israel to see and to realize that God had left them. He's over here now with the body of Christ meeting that Paul is meeting and teaching. So, all right, let's go on. By the time of Acts 19, when 1 Corinthians was written, prophesying was to be the preferred gift. Tongues had done its job. And he wasn't saying, toward the end of the chapter, he says, forbid not to speak in tongues. Don't forbid to speak in tongues. So it wasn't being closed off yet. They were told that it would cease, but not yet. And remember, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. So that whole thing there, but you've got more time to go I'm kind of introducing a side topic here. The topic of the duty that the church, the body of Christ, had taken on to support those poor saints in Jerusalem that had sold all and brought the money to the apostles' feet to bring in the kingdom. That was a requirement to be in that group there, in that kingdom. And then the kingdom didn't come because Israel's hierarchy blasphemed the Holy Ghost there in Acts 7 when they stoned Stephen, speaking words to them from the Holy Ghost. So, I better get back to my notes. anyway, the believers there didn't have any money. They soon ran out of funds. It was being distributed by the apostles, but when there wasn't any more, because it was a long time to the king, there was no kingdom that came at that time. It's still coming in the future, but didn't help them. So God assigned the body of Christ, those that were willing to give an offering, or Paul calls it a collection. I think it's 2 Corinthians 8 or 1 Corinthians 16. 16, yeah, 1 Corinthians 16. They were to take collections, and he did that at the various places where he taught. And he started that in Acts 11. In fact, that's probably the first act of the body of Christ because Acts 13:1. Well, that's later, isn't it? Yeah. So Acts 11 was right after they became the body of Christ instead of just a satellite church from Jerusalem. But Paul is talking about a desire there, not a rule. He's not saying that it's a rule. Paul is saying desire. He is still leaving them that choice at that time. And it's not a command. It's an option. It's not permanent. It's temporary. About if you desire the office of bishop. Bishop were the overseers of those funds going to the little flock, the poor saints in Jerusalem. And that overseership is defined in Acts 20:28. But it's in line with what he said in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8, that those spiritual gifts will fail, they'll cease, and they'll vanish away. So, let's go ahead. In the next few verses, we can see why Paul has been talking about the temporariness, if that's a word, we'll coin it, okay, the temporariness of their spiritual gifts. He's making them aware of it and not scolding them or anything. It's just something that, it's a change they were going through. That's not unfamiliar to us that believe in dispensations in the Bible, that God worked differently with Adam than he did with Noah. And differently with Noah than he did with Moses. And we're not out there building an ark. God didn't tell us to. So God worked he dispensed his grace in different ways. And so we see that there's an ending coming to the tongues, the spiritual gifts, the miracles that were a sign from God through the body of Christ to Israel. Israel was to see it. If Israel wasn't there to see it, there would be no sign from God. There's a counterfeiter out there that does it, but we're not studying that right now. We're studying the scriptures. So, verse 2 in 1 Corinthians 14. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. See, that's what I was saying. Most of the people that had, most of the Jews that were unsaved, either had gotten saved by hearing the message, or they'd already heard the message and rejected it. So they're not speaking unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And some of this is for etiquette within the church. Tongues were an evangelistic tool, not within the church where everyone was saved, but to go out or to let them hear through the wall there in the Corinth case, the case there in Corinth. It was built right against the synagogue. So, no man understandeth him. In the Spirit he speaketh mysteries or secrets, unknowns. Remember Romans 8:26. We know not what to pray for as we ought. I think it says, not edifying to others. We don't know what to pray. An unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. No man understandeth him. What we're to do is to edify. We have to understand to be edified. Paul is switching from speaking in tongues to edifying one another. That's the emphasis. That's the professing that goes on. The gift of prophecy had primarily to do with acknowledging what Paul said, or not all of it. I mean, there were some things Paul said that weren't inspired of God to be scripture, but there were some things. There was newly inspired scripture being written, and it was to be acknowledged by those prophets. 1 Corinthians 14:37 verifies that. You can post that for them to peruse. So an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Nobody understands it anymore. You know, at the time when it was first given, they did. 1 Corinthians 14:22, to them that believe not, it was to. And they were running out of people that hadn't heard already. You know, there's only so long you can, you don't, well, anyway. By the time of Acts 19, verse 10, nearly every disbelieving Jew in Asia had heard and believed the gospel of God, or they'd heard it and disbelieved the gospel of God, that Jesus is the Messiah risen from the dead. Look at the verse, Acts 19:10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews, that's who tongues were directed to, and Greeks, the Jew blessers, the Gentiles that wanted to come to God but realized the only way to get to God was through Israel and Israel's doctrine at that time, until Paul was saved. So there was no more need for the extraordinary means of tongues in order to evangelize the Jews. They'd all heard, in other words. In the next few verses, starting with 3, watch how Paul declares that keeping secrets is not part of God's plan for the body of Christ anymore. You know, mystery means secret or an untold thing. So let's keep that in mind as we go on. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 14:3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men. So there's communication there. They can hear and understand what he's saying. Speaketh unto men to edification. That's the goal there, isn't it? To edification and to exhortation and to comfort. Now that can be interpreted encouragement or consolation, either way. That's what we do. When we're speaking or prophesying the word of God, what God had said, for us, for them it was different. You know, they had prophets in the church still that knew all mysteries. They had 1 Corinthians 13:2 says that the gift of prophecy, let them know all mysteries, understand all mysteries. But we have the Holy Spirit within us interpreting the Holy Bible. And that's where we can, from the Holy Bible is where we edify one another. I think I'm saying that backwards, but that's where edification comes from, not from stories told, you know, to fill the time until noon or whatever, which you're probably familiar with in many of the churches, at least. Edification, he that prophesieth unto men to edification. I missed something there. He that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. And if you jump down for a minute, just jump down to verse 12, 1 Corinthians 14:12. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Not, you know, it's not... The progress in going forward, Paul is saying, doesn't have to do with I can speak in tongues more than anybody else. Or he's saying, well, look what he says in verse 4, the next verse, 1 Corinthians 14:4. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, that's not the verse I was looking for, where he said, I'd rather speak five words to be understood than, what was it, 1,000 words in a tongue. So he's still, we see another indication he's shifting from tongues to prophesying, having to do with the word of God within them and growth being edification is the goal, that he's moving toward charitable edification, charity in edifying one another. So edifieth, it says, he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Remember, edifying himself, we heard about a while back, that's not charity. Nor is it God's reason for tongues to edify himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church, builds up the church, each other in the church. Seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Edify the church, not yourself, not myself. 1 Corinthians 14:5, I would that you all spake, now notice spake there, that's past tense, that's not, I would that you all were speaking or are speaking with tongues, but were, it's a past tense thing. I would that you all spake in with tongues, spake with tongues rather than that you prophesied, but rather that you prophesied. So there's the comparison right there again. Prophecy trumps speaking in tongues. And the prophecy then was, acknowledging Paul's reception of the commands of God to write down what he had said. So today, though, we look at what was written down. We look in the Bible. That's where we prophesy from or profess the word of God from. Greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh in tongues, except he interpret. So there was still that little window left open. If there happened to be an interpreter, a spirit, you know, if the spirit was giving interpretation, the spirit knew. If an unsaved Jew walked into the room of the unlearned or whatever, we'll get to that in a few minutes, in the meetings that Paul was holding near the synagogue there. So except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Why is he that prophesieth or professes God's word greater than he that speaketh with tongues? Professing God's word edifies the church is what he's saying through these verses here, starting in 14:1, coming down through the whole context. Paul was preparing to move from just preaching salvation to preaching the coming of the knowledge of the truth. That's what that 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 that Percy was using just before us, that's what that's talking about. Get people saved first, twofold will of God, get people saved first, and then that they come to the knowledge of the truth. And Paul is moving to that second part, coming to the knowledge of the truth, instead of getting people saved through the use of tongues, people of different languages. And Paul does not say, I would that you all speak with tongues, but instead he's saying, I would that you all spake with tongues. they had just been in a position of needing to use tongues for a sign for unbelieving Jews that require a sign. Keep in mind, again, I got to keep, you know, when this is all over, I don't hear anybody else saying this, but they were in the building, same building. It was joined together with the synagogue. There was closeness. The people in the synagogue could hear. That's why you've got all these tongues in this one particular church that aren't mentioned in any other church. The church in your hometown wouldn't have it. The church near me wouldn't have it, even back then. Because they had a proximity to the Jews, and that's who the tongues were aimed at. God gave them to that church because of their proximity. And it turns out that they've clung, in Corinth, they had clung to signs after they had become nearly purposeless. And Paul knew that Israel was about to take another step in their diminishing, and the body of Christ's signs to Israel will have ceased when their understanding is filled in or completed and perfected with the written word of God. You see how they both fit together, the giving and inspiring and writing down and acknowledging of the word of God fits with the God's giving of the sign gifts for the body of Christ to affect, have an effect on Israel and Israelites that would listen across that wall, that one wall there. That's not the middle wall of partition. Don't get confused about that. That I'm not bringing that in. That's just a wall, a physical wall that was built there that joined the meeting room that Paul was in with the synagogue. You can read about that in Acts 18, verses 7, 8, in through there. I would start with verse 1, or at least verse 4, though, so you get the context. Paul knew all about his sending, that he was sent to all men by the time of he had visited there in... No, when he visited there in Corinth, he didn't know yet. That was Acts 18, 1 through about 10 or so. But, well, further on, I guess. But he did know by Acts 18, 22, when he had that temple vision of Christ telling him to go to all men. Then in Acts 19, he wrote 1 Corinthians. So by the time he wrote it, he did know he was going to, in the future, be sent to all men. So, and the Corinthians didn't know it yet. So Paul was reining them in, bringing them into what God's plan was for them, that this diminishing of Israel was going on, and this was one phase. And I mean, this would be the other side of the coin. I mean, this would be the body of Christ action, backing off of the speaking in tongues, but the tongues were for Israel. Israel's result would be a diminishing. So just like it says in Romans 11, 12, I think it is, verse 12. Romans 11, verse 12. Edifying. It's edifying, and he said, spake, and it's past tense, it's not ongoing, in other words. That was leading to the edifying. Speaking in tongues was for evangelism, but they were moving toward edifying. Greater is he that prophesieth or speaketh the word of God in the case today than he that speaketh with tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:12, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Verse 6, let's go to verse 6 in 1 Corinthians 14. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you except I speak to you either by revelation? And he just said, you know, at the stage they were in, people couldn't understand when they spoke in tongues, so that nothing could be revealed. Or by knowledge, no knowledge would be transferred. Or by prophesying, or by doctrine. So he's talking about speaking doctrine, speaking things that can be understood. And all of the list are means of edifying. All in that list are revelation, knowledge, prophesying doctrine. They're all means of edifying. Even so, ye, this is verse 12 again, all pointing toward the same thing. For as much as you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. In the verse we just read up there, verse 6, all speaking in tongues is to be understandable to somebody present. So there's got to be somebody there that can understand it for it to be spoken. Paul emphasizes that here. In verses 6 through 11, those on the list are those that are understandable and knowable. In the church, the body of Christ, there is to be no secret keeping, no inner club. Nobody, you know, he speaks something I can't understand and he interprets it to somebody else and I'm left out. There's no inner club. There's no special people that went through special education after they got saved and they become joint heirs instead of just heirs of God. There's no inner club. Nobody in the know that others are left out of. The Bible is there for all of us. There's no secret language or tongue. Let's go to verse 7. And even things without life-giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known? You have to know. You have to. If you hear a piece of music and it's all clutter and clashing, it's not something that you can take in as a knowledgeable thing or repeat, sing along like, Jesus loves me this. That's unknown. You understand what you're singing, but if something is all clatter, it's not something that benefits you. How shall it be known what is piped, it says. Verse 8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? So you can tell he's talking about the sound that people speaking in a different language would make in the group there. It's not helping anybody. So if there's somebody there that would help, it's not outlawed yet, but you know, let's shift to edifying, things that are edifying. Verse 9, so likewise you, except you utter by the tongue words easy to be understood, how shall it be known what is spoken? For you shall speak into the air. Verse 10, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them are without signification. Verse 11, therefore, if I know not, so knowledge is the thing here, or lack of knowledge, if I know not the meaning of the voices, I shall be unto him that speaketh a barbarian, or somebody that's unlearned, and he that speaketh shall be a barbarian unto me. And I think it's interesting that he used the word and the term category of barbarian, because that's who he was waiting to be sent to. That's what the temple vision in Acts 18 verse 22 told him about, that he would be going to far off Gentiles that hadn't heard about Christ or God or Jews or Israel, you know. So, at the time of Acts 19, in the history of Acts, there it's a history book. When 1 Corinthians was written in Acts 19, the barbarian was still among those that Paul had not yet actually been sent to, and he did not write epistle instructions to them either. By that time, even a chapter later in the Acts history, when Romans was written, Paul stated he was indebted to go to the barbarians. He was sent there. He wasn't sent yet. By the time he wrote Romans in Acts 20, verse 3, it was three verses later by the time he actually got sent in Acts 20, verse 6, and you can see that from Philippians 4:15. But Paul stated that he was indebted to the barbarians. I think that's verse 14, Romans 1:14. So people look at that and they say, well, see, he was sent to everybody by the time he wrote Romans. Well, no, he wasn't. He was indebted. When do you pay off a debt? You don't pay it off in the past. You don't pay it off in the present, or you're not taking on a debt. A debt is paid off in the future. He was indebted to, in the future, go to the Romans. The barbarians, as soon as he was sent. And we know, by the time of the writing of the epistle to all that be in Rome, and that's in Acts 20, verse 3, Paul had still not been sent to all men. Some of Paul's instructions in Rome, and in Romans, and in 1 Corinthians, and 2 Corinthians, it can only be targeted to those early former Jews and proselytes, that mixed multitude, like Ruth. Now, she was at a different time, but that's an example of a Greek or a proselyte. In her case, the Bible says if in Exodus 12, I'm following a rabbit trail here, I know, but Exodus 12, verse 48. It says, let all your males be circumcised. So everybody in her family was, once she came back to Israel with Naomi, she was among all people that were circumcised. So I would say she was a proselyte, since it's the males that get circumcised. And she was assenting to their religion, which Greeks did too, but... So I don't know. But anyway, that was kind of off the trail, wasn't it? We know that in Esther, in the book of Esther, the time when they were in exile to Babylon, many of the Persians and the Medes became Jews. And if you read that in Esther, chapter 8, verse 17, many of those became Jews. They were Gentiles, but they proselyted into Israel, into being Israelites, to approach God, to come to God on God's terms. At that time, it was only through Israel. That ended in Acts 7. And people that try to come to God through Israel today, they're barking up the wrong tree. I mean, Paul is the one that was revealed shortly after Israel fell in Acts 7. Paul was saved and given our gospel. He was saved by our gospel, the way we're saved today, that Christ died for your sins. Believe it. It's your belief that Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification that God is looking for. He's looking for you to place your trust in Him and what He did, instead of trying to be good enough, like by the law or by, going to church, tithing, baptism, whatever. He wants simple faith in Him to have done it all for you. And then He baptizes you with the one baptism that Ephesians 4 and 5 talks about. Baptizes you by one Spirit into one body, the body of Christ. All right. Paul's instructions in Romans and Corinthians and Galatians and the Thessalonians, they're not targeted to those of us in the category of barbarian or all men. The rest of his epistles were written after he was sent to all men. And those in those first six epistles, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, and Thessalonians, and there's a couple of some of those, but they have information in it for us. It's to us about the body of Christ. It's just that there's additional information about, how to handle be kind to the Jewish brethren that weren't allowed in the synagogue because they, when they heard Paul preach the gospel of God, they believed that Jesus was the Christ. They're not allowed in the synagogue anymore. John 9:22 says they're not allowed in the synagogue anymore. So they meet with who's preaching to them? Paul. And so there's a mixed multitude there kind of thing. There's some that were called by God to be Jews, and when they heard that Jesus was the Messiah, they became converted to Judaism, to little flock type people. They're in Corinth, or they're in Rome, or they're in Philippi, wherever Paul preached. And there were some that were called to be body of Christ people. When they heard that Jesus was the risen Messiah, the resurrected Son of God, they believed, and they got to hear Paul's gospel, that if you believe Christ died for your sins and rose for your justification, you are saved. 1 Corinthians 15:1-2. That's where the receiving it to yourself, to your own need, your own condition, is written about. Paul's writing back to these people in Corinth and reminding them of the gospel by which they were saved when he preached it to them when he was there. So don't get hung up on how to perform certain instructions that could only be in those six books, those early epistles. Those extra instructions in there could only be fulfilled by Jews, former Jews, proselytes, or, you know, the Jew blessing Greeks, having believed the gospel of Christ that we just went through that saves us. And they had just left the synagogues, and they all still had been from the commonwealth of Israel back then. There was a commonwealth of Israel. People, in addition to the nation of Israel that blessed Israel and either proselyted into Israel, the olive tree, or they believed that way, they would bless an Israelite or bless the nation of Israel, as that centurion did. He built them a synagogue. Blessing Israel is not just something that they conjured up to try and appease God. It's something God put in his covenants of promise, that there would be people that could come to him if they blessed Israel. They could come to God expecting a blessing back, not necessarily salvation. Most of that would be physical stuff, because, you know, the Jews require a sign, something they can see. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's different for us. We're in the body of Christ, not in Israel. So here, we're getting close to closing here, but starting in 1 Corinthians 14:12, having laid all this groundwork, Paul preaches the diminishing of the signs. The signs were to provoke Israel to emulation, or to copy what Paul was preaching and what they saw some of these Greeks in their midst believing. That follows along with Romans 10:19, and I can't think where it is in the Old Testament. I think it's in Deuteronomy. I've got it in my paper Bible. I'll have to look it up. But Paul also preaches the diminishing of the gifts given to complete the canon of Scripture. There were gifts for that too. You know, the prophets, given the special knowledge of all mysteries, 1 Corinthians 13:2. We've covered up through 1 Corinthians 14:11. And on our way to 1 Corinthians 14:13, let's repeat once more verse 12. Even so ye, for as much as you're zealous of spiritual gifts, seek that you may excel to the edifying of the church. Speaking things that can't be understood doesn't edify anybody, is what he's gone through with all these sounds and things that he was talking about. Edifying is primary. Focusing on spreading the understandable, edifying message. And we'll get to more of that tomorrow when we get down to verse 26, too. But let's cover these last three verses for today, and then we'll close. Verse 13, wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. How can you pray without your spirit being involved? That's where, you know, it's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual activity. It's something your spirit does. If I pray in an unknown tongue, in other words, he's saying my spirit is still praying, but my understanding is unfruitful. You know, we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the spirit itself maketh intercession for us. He goes on in verse 15, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit. That's a necessity. And I will pray with the understanding also. In other words, pray so others can understand. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the understanding. None of that requires tongues or miracle working or casting out of demons, signs that were for Israel, to affect Israel. All right, we'll try to pick up with verse 16 tomorrow and finish this study on the purpose of spiritual gifts.